Let us turn again to the part of God's Word which we read in Romans chapter 16. And we will read at verse 20. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. In this chapter of God's Word, Paul the Apostle warns the Romans about teachers of false doctrine, such that would deceive the hearts of the simple. They would end up causing division in the church. And now he does not necessarily imply that these false teachers already are in the church. It doesn't mean that they're already there stirring up trouble. But he calls upon the members of the Church of Rome to watch for them, that they would mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So they're to watch against these teachers of error that are teaching that is contrary to what they have already learned from the true ministers of God. And Paul says that they should, that the Roman church members should recognize the motives of these teachers. They are those who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So these are teachers that serve themselves and do not really care about the church. Well, Paul commends the church of Rome. He says in verse 19, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men." Their devotion to God is well known throughout the wider church. But you see, if their adherence to the truth should be watered down by error and divisions would arise among them, think of what harm that would bring to the cause of Christ in the world. And so he's warning them to be steadfast in the faith and resist error and falsehood. And in verse 19, he says, "I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." So he calls upon them to cleave to the truth and to be innocent of any charge of causing harm in the kingdom of Christ. And so it is certainly a call to discernment and a call to being watchful in the church. And now he gives them great encouragement to follow his instructions. He gives them encouragement to listen to the advice and the warnings that he gives them, and the encouragement is this: "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." He assures them that Satan will not always get advantage over them to stir up trouble, but God himself, who is the God and the author of peace, will bruise Satan. He will bruise the adversary under their feet shortly. God does not approve of disunity and disorder. He is the God of peace. And the great enemy of our souls, Satan, loves to deceive and divide, and yet he will soon be destroyed. This is the encouragement to follow the exhortations, the instructions that Paul gives to the Romans and to us. And so we may be tempted by the evil one. We may be troubled in our souls, we might go through difficulties in our lives, and no, we're not to blame Satan for every problem that we have or every evil thought that may come into our minds, but we do know that Satan is the tempter, that he harasses, he afflicts God's people, and he does stir up trouble in the church. He instigates evil thoughts towards one another. He may cause fear and disturbance in other ways. He solicits, he entices sinners and even the Lord's people to sin against God. But how thankful we should be that the God of peace, he promises in his word The God of peace will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. Well, with the Lord's help, we will consider this part of God's word, noticing first of all the bruising of Satan. The God of peace shall bruise Satan. And then, secondly, the triumph of believers. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet, under the feet of God's people, so that they will overcome the wicked one, because the God of peace will bruise him under their feet. And then thirdly, the speedy conquest. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. God's people will experience a swift deliverance from the enemy of their souls. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So may the Lord help every one of us to go to the God of peace, that we might all be delivered from Satan's devices, and that we all might triumph over the evil one through Christ. The bruising of Satan, the triumph of believers, and the speedy conquest. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. First of all, the bruising of Satan. Paul the Apostle calls the Lord the God of peace because he is the author of peace. And so we can expect him to establish peace in his church. And he will give peace by giving his people grace to withstand the evil one, and to resist the tendency for the church to experience division. God's people are sinners, and it is sin in them that brings about disagreements and strife, but by grace, God's people will overcome even the sin in them and the evil one who tempts them. He is the God of peace. And in the beginning, God made man good, and he gave man that desire to follow after righteousness, and that was the way of peace. So man enjoyed peace in his heart from the very beginning when he was first created. He enjoyed communion with God, and he experienced the love of God. And yet, man sinned against God, and so lost his peace. He lost his innocence, and we know that it was Satan that tempted man to sin against God. The evil one took the form of a serpent, perhaps entered into a serpent and deceived our first parents. And so Satan is the liar from the beginning and the murderer from the beginning, because through tempting man, he brought man into a state of sin and misery. Man was plunged into this terrible state of sin and ruin. And yet, it is the sin of man. We're not to blame Satan, because our first parents should have realized that this is a clear, what Satan tempted them with was a clear contradiction of God's word. The serpent said, "Ye shall not surely die." God said that if you ate of the tree, you would die. Satan lied. He contradicted God, and so they should have believed God's word and not the word of the serpent. But they believed the lie. And so Satan, having deceived man, was instrumental in the loss of man, the loss of man's innocence. So man fell into a state of unrest and dispeace, and was separated from God as to any spiritual communion with God. Well, this is the verdict that God pronounces upon his word. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So if we are going on in wicked ways, then we cannot expect peace. And people who are persistent in defying God, they want peace of mind, and they run to one remedy or another. They will make use of medication or drugs and alcohol and in other ways to get peace, philosophy and self-help, but all of these ways will not avail ultimately, because there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And we may be thinking, oh yes, we know that about the world, but even ourselves in the church, if we are not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we expect real peace? Peace is through Christ. The enjoyment of peace is received by believing in Jesus. And how thankful we should be that God, who is the author of peace, has made a way whereby man can enjoy peace. And that is by the appointment of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of sinners. God has sent his Son to be the peacemaker. Jesus is the mediator, and we know mediators try to get two opposing parties to be reconciled, but they may be called peacemakers, but Jesus is the efficient peacemaker. He can truly cause peace. He has made peace. As the apostle says, he made peace by the blood of his cross. His blood was shed, and so God, through the blood of Christ, forgave man's sin for every believer. And so sinners are reconciled to God by the person and work of Christ, the blood that cleanseth from all sin. So through Jesus, the God of peace has established peace. And that is partly by destroying the enemy. Now, one of the main ways that God gives peace to sinners is by bruising Satan. So the text before us, no doubt, is reflecting upon the first promise that was made. When man sinned, God cursed man, or rather cursed the ground for man's sake. And yes, man fell into a state of sin and misery. And yet the promise was given that man, or the seed of the woman, would experience deliverance. That the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. As Satan, the enemy of souls, would experience a total defeat. Yes, the seed of the woman would suffer from Satan. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Satan would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, which is telling us that the Savior would experience suffering that would be partial and temporary, but Satan's head would be destroyed. He would suffer permanent defeat. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. So the God of peace would achieve this through sending his Son, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, to bruise the serpent's head. And that would be by suffering. Christ would suffer and therefore secure the destruction of Satan. The bruising of Satan would be through the incarnation and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, came into the world taking our nature. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. The well-known verse that speaks about the Savior of his people becoming like them. Jesus became like them by taking human nature. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took part of flesh and blood. And why did he do that? The apostle explains that through death, so he must have human nature in order to die, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. And who is that? That is the devil. So the devil has the power of death, but by dying, Jesus would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the Lord Jesus Christ, appointed to be the Redeemer, to save sinners of mankind from their sin and the destruction that Satan brought about upon man by tempting man to sin. Jesus came, taking our nature, human nature, and he has perfect sympathy with humanity, sinners like us. But not only does he have sympathy for his people, he suffered and died for them. What agony the Lord Jesus passed through on the cross to take away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus suffered from mankind, from sinners around him, causing such physical pain, inflicting excruciating pain upon him, being nailed to the cross of Calvary. But not only did Jesus suffer from man, he suffered from Satan. Jesus knows what it is to endure the assaults of the wicked one. He suffered mental bruising from Satan. The powers of darkness converged upon him. Jesus said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." The power of darkness came upon Christ. But the Lord Jesus triumphed over them through his sufferings, through death. Through his sufferings, he destroyed the one that had the power of death. That is the devil. How is that? Jesus suffered the punishment that sinners deserve. He endured the wrath of Almighty God, which transgressors deserve. He suffered the penalty of death. As God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that included not only physical and temporal death, not only natural death, but spiritual and eternal death. But the Lord Jesus suffered that. He suffered infinite justice, the infliction of God's justice upon him, even death, in all of its enormity and all of its terror. The Lord Jesus suffered death fully. And just as when the executioner takes the sword slays the criminal, well, the executioner loses his power by the execution. He can do no more. So he actually loses his power by slaying the one to be executed. Well, so it is that when Jesus suffered on the cross, he died that death that justice demanded. And so the sword of justice came upon Christ, and all the powers of darkness came upon him. The curse was on him. But once he suffered all of that, there was nothing left that death could do. There was nothing left that Satan could do. Jesus died. And so Satan lost his power in that. There's nothing else that Satan could do. Death has been exhausted. The curse is exhausted. And God's wrath is turned away. And God's justice is satisfied, which means that Satan must let go of his prey. You see, Satan's great advantage over sinners is the curse of God over sinners. But Jesus suffered the curse, and the curse is gone for everyone who believes in Jesus. And so Satan's great advantage over sinners, being the curse, has been removed. Satan has no ground any longer to keep these sinners under his power. So he cannot succeed in tempting them any longer to reject Christ, because the justice of God being satisfied by the death of Christ, the justice of God demands the salvation of the sinner for whom Christ died. So by the death of Christ, by dying for them, Jesus binds the strong man armed. He has secured the destruction of Satan and his kingdom, so that sinners in Christ must be set free from Satan's power. You see the wonder of Christ's death. Christ suffering, Satan bruised his heel, but Jesus bruised Satan's head. The Lord Jesus Christ bruised Satan by dying for his people, and the death of Christ has achieved all that was necessary for the total defeat of the enemy and for the securing of the believer for everlasting glory. Yes, Christ's death has accomplished the work. He has procured the total downfall of Satan's kingdom. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Through his death, Satan is cast out. And through his death, sinners are drawn to Christ. Are you drawn to Christ? Have you come to him? If you have come to Christ, it is only by the power of the Spirit. Yes, the Lord Jesus died in order to send the Spirit to open the eyes of the blind and to draw the sinner, being made willing in a day of Christ's power to come to Jesus. The Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Are you being drawn to Christ? Then the Father, by the Spirit, is drawing you to Christ. How then you should glorify him who is drawing you? Glorify him who has delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Glorify him by looking to him still, that you might still be drawn to him and away from sin. In order to truly turn from sin and turn our back on sin, we have to go in the right direction, looking to Christ, going forward, running with patience the race that is set before us by looking unto Jesus. Have you not come to Christ? Have you not seen his glory that constrains you and allures you and draws you? Oh, you need the Spirit of God, and how urgent is your need. And never forget, though, that the Spirit comes through the cross of Christ. And you desire the Spirit to give you a new heart. Well, it is by looking to Jesus that you receive the Spirit. And if the Spirit is working in you, then he's causing you to look to Jesus. It goes hand in hand. You need your eyes set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Gaze upon Christ in the gospel as he is lifted up and presented to you in the preaching, and he's presented to you as a Savior, lifted up on the cross. Look to him. Pray that you have a steady gaze upon him and focus on him till your icy heart melts, until Satan has to relinquish his grip over you, and so that you are brought to Christ and Christ becomes your all in all. It's not by looking at other things, it's not by looking at your own goodness and good works that you are delivered from Satan's power. It's by looking to Jesus. So look away from all else to Christ and look to him till you know that he is your Savior. Through the death of Christ, he destroys him that had the power of death, and he gives his people the victory. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Well, let us consider in the second place the triumph of believers. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So the Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed Satan already. And we know that Satan still has power in the world. He's still called the God of this world, blinding the minds of them that believe not. But his power is restrained. His power is greatly restrained. He was always under the total power of God. And Satan could never do anything without God's permission. But now we see in the death of Christ the restraint that is upon Satan. And in fact that Satan has been destroyed as to his dominion. And that Christ has secured by his death, by Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus has secured the final overthrow of Satan's kingdom. It's as if you saw a snake slithering on the ground and you had to kill it. Well, you might put your foot upon the head and crush the head of the snake. And the snake is still wiggling around. But you've already basically killed it because you've crushed his head, and soon the snake is not going to wiggle around any longer. Jesus Christ has crushed Satan's head by dying on the cross. He has secured the triumph of God's people over him. So though Satan still has so much power in the world, the final conquest has been secured. The final conquest is in the future, and we're to look to the Lord to bring about that overall total victory over Satan. So Satan still does walk about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is still permitted to have influence over sinners. Paul warns Christians not to go into the idol temple, to actually participate actively in the worship of false deities. They're not to actively participate actively. And the reason is because, yes, we know that there are no false gods, but what they're doing is worshiping devils. They're doing the devil's will. And Paul says, I would not have you be partakers of the table of devils. So Satan is still very busy, and he has all the fallen angels, demons, are going about doing Satan's bidding to tempt sinners to go in the ways of evil and away from God. And so God's people are also subject to Satan's temptations. And it is their grief that at times Satan seems to get a temporary advantage over them. The Lord's people still at times sin through the temptations of the evil one, which is a great call to be watching and praying. That we would not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We should be acquainted with the ways and the stratagems of Satan, how he works, the tricks and the devices he uses, so that we would not trip and fall into sin through his snares. And it's to the great shame and disgrace of God's people when they sin through temptations, and they're mourning over these, and they're going to the Lord for forgiveness. There are times, of course, when God's people are afflicted because of Satan's temptations and the instigations of the evil one, Satan injecting evil thoughts into their minds. And this alarms God's people. They're really just victims of Satan's evil. And they abhor those evil thoughts. And so they run to the Lord Jesus for help. They go to him that the Lord Jesus would rebuke the evil one and give deliverance to God's people. And he does. Jesus does give deliverance, and the God of peace does bruise Satan under their feet. He has promised in his word to do that. That's the great encouragement, the assurance that we have from God's word. Here's a promise to plead at a throne of grace, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It's not only that God will bruise Satan in general. It's not only that the seed of the woman crushes the serpent's head by his death on the cross, but God will give his people victory. The God of peace will bruise Satan under their feet shortly. Satan will be destroyed. He will be defeated before the eyes of God's people. Satan will bow down. He will cower in their presence. Satan will be subjugated to them, totally at the feet of God's people. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. You will walk upon him. You will triumph over him. It will be just like, in a pictorial manner, in a way of a picture, Joshua, when he won the victory over the five kings, they had got together to fight against the Israelites when the Israelites were waging war against the Canaanites. Here are five kings that united against Joshua and Israel, and when they were appearing to lose the war, these five kings ran into a cave and hid themselves. And Joshua said, put some big stones over that cave. Make sure they stay there. And then when the battle was over, they removed the stones and the five kings were brought out again. And we read there in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 24 that Joshua called to the people to look at these kings. He called all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And after that, Joshua slew them. Joshua was saying, you have triumphed over the enemy. God is going to do this to all your enemies. You will put your feet on their necks. You will tread upon them. And so it is, friends. God gives us assurance in his word that he will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. God's people will get the victory over Satan, and their foot will be on the neck of the evil one, and that will be forever. And there are times when God gives his people victory, even in this world. Oftentimes. Yes, God's people are oftentimes troubled, and they are vexed. And sometimes they think it's just thoughts in their own mind, and their own hearts, and they're asking themselves, why do I have these vexing thoughts? They won't go away. Well, again, they cannot blame every thought, of course, upon Satan. But often they don't realize that it is the evil one, or his emissaries, his agents, the demons, doing his will, and they're all over the earth influencing man, and they try to harass and trouble God's people with evil suggestions or blasphemous thoughts or thoughts tempting them to distrust God and fear man and think more about the opinion of the world and fears all around them and to take their minds, divert the minds of God's people away from God, away from trusting in the Lord. And so we need to realize that, and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not just humanity. It's not just our brains. It's not just our physical frame. But it's Satan, as Paul says, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, wicked spirits that seek our ruin, that seek our torment. And we must not be ignorant of that. And we must realize that these powers indeed are too great for us. We're not to try to handle it on our own and deal with it by our own devices and the rules that we make up for ourselves and our own methods to counter Satan. We need to go to Christ. We need to put on the whole armor of God that we can read about in Ephesians chapter 6, including the shield of faith and the armor, the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where it's ultimately by looking to the Savior continually. So we're not to rely on ourselves. We need the armor of God. We need his power. And we need his promise. It's the God of peace. He does the work. He helps us. And in his providence, he restrains Satan. And by his Spirit, he gives his people grace to overcome and persevere and resist the evil thoughts. And it's by the blood of Christ that they do overcome. By looking to the precious blood of Christ and going to his death on the cross, where the victory was secured, and the knowledge of Christ, and by believing in Jesus, they receive grace, and Satan has to give up. So again, we are assured that the God of peace bruises Satan under the feet of God's people, and he does that because he loves his people, he cares for them, and he has promised to give the victory. So the text has in view the it reflects upon the first promise. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, and the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So it reflects upon the first promise, but it has in view the ultimate and final downfall of Satan and his permanent defeat forever. But it has also in view, it encompasses the smaller victories that God gives his people over Satan. And that includes these particular victories here on earth in time, these smaller conquests over Satan that are preliminary, that point to the final victory at the last day and the resurrection. And we should be thankful for these lesser victories. There are times that God gives his people advantage over Satan. When God blesses his people, the Lord comes with his grace and he rebukes the wicked one. As Jesus said to Satan, get thee hence, Satan. The angel of the Lord in Zechariah chapter 3 says, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So Satan was resisting Joshua the high priest, but the angel said, the Lord rebuke thee. Satan could not prevail over Joshua the high priest, and Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, but God said, take away the filthy garments. And he says, I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And so God gave assurance to Joshua the high priest. So God rebukes the evil one, and he bruises Satan under our feet. Even now, there are times, and he gives us the victory, a small victory it may be, but it's still a victory. It's still God fulfilling his promise. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. John the Apostle wrote to the fathers and the children and the young men. He says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So if God gives us strength, and we're following the word, then what does that mean? We have overcome the wicked one. We're not letting Satan rule over us. We're resisting his temptations. We're persevering in duty. God is strengthening his people to go forward. Now, we must not be confident in ourselves. We must not think, well, I've made a little bit of progress. I'm very strong and I've overcome Satan and look what I've achieved. No, that is the wrong reaction for sure. And again, when we might receive some peace and we're not troubled by Satan's temptations, we shouldn't just automatically conclude, the God of peace has bruised Satan under my feet shortly. Let's be warned about presumption. Let's remember also that the devil is very, very tricky. He uses wiles, and he himself might voluntarily withdraw. And so he makes us think, well, I'm at peace, and I have victory, and I have nothing to worry about. And just when we start to calm down and think all is well, Satan pounces upon us again when we're least watchful and least wary. So let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices. If we've gotten the victory over Satan, then we will be humble. If we've gotten the victory over Satan, the reaction should be to make us watchful and to make us more studious so that we might learn his devices and find out what is the right armor to put on and be all the more prepared for his Satan's attacks again. And so let us bear that in mind. Satan is very, very wily, and he might withdraw and attack again. But so therefore we must be watchful. But nevertheless, if God is giving us grace to resist our own natural besetting sins and the temptations of Satan pressing us to go along with that sin, but God gives us the grace to go forward and resist and overcome, well, God is fulfilling his promise to us. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Well, let's think about God giving victory over his people. It wasn't Satan being bruised under Martin Luther's feet when he nailed the 95 Theses upon the door of the Wittenberg Castle. Satan was being greatly restrained during the Reformation when people were separating from the Roman Catholic Church and were believing in Christ and being justified by faith, coming out from among them and being separate. It wasn't Satan being bruised under Calvin's feet when he published the Institutes and clearly opened up the doctrines of God's Word to dissipate the darkness that Satan had kept the church in, or the professing church in, for centuries. And then we can think of other deliverances too. For example, when Reverend Donald MacFarlane separated from the church calling herself the Free Church of Scotland, it was no longer representing the Free Church. It had drifted so far away from the Word of God by the Declaratory Act, and allowing ministers of the church basically to preach Arminianism. So the church suffered great loss at the time, but yet Satan was bruised because the church did not suffer total loss. The church was, it's as if Satan was bruising the heel of the church. But Satan was being bruised altogether because God gave Reverend Donald MacFarlane the grace to stand and to stand alone. What grace that would require to in the face of perhaps 400 ministers of the church assembly and one minister separate, standing alone to say he will not go along with the Declaratory Act, but he will cleave to the principles and the truths of God's word. So he was coming out and being separate. Satan was bruised. God has promised to bruise Satan under the feet of his people. And so every time a poor believer receives grace to resist the temptation to doubt and despair, to say, "In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do. I'm not going to succumb to this discouragement and despondency. I will put my trust in the Lord and his word. Satan harasses me. All of these thoughts try to converge and weigh me down, but they compass me about like bees. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. I have God's word. I have his own authority to resist. It's my duty to resist." And we're to resist the evil one. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is God's promise. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So Satan is under the power of God. And when the Lord's people are tempted by the evil one, in one way or other, God will give them the victory. He might restrain Satan in his providence, or he will give his people grace to fight and resist and overcome. And even though there are times when God's people feel they have greatly sinned and they're losing ground, yet it is the power of God that sustains them ultimately. Peter was sifted. Satan desired to have Peter that he may sift him as wheat, and he did. But though Peter fell at that time, his faith did not fail, because Jesus was interceding for him. And still it was by faith that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He sinned against God, but it was grace in him still that was working in him that repentance to weep bitterly. He didn't despair like Judas and go out and hang himself, taking matters in his own hands literally. But Peter went out and wept bitterly. His eye was still upon Christ. He still loved the Lord Jesus, and that was because the grace of God sustaining him still, the intercession of Christ praying for him that his faith would not fail. And so the Lord Jesus restored Peter, and Peter went on to be useful and preach the word, and 3,000 souls were converted. The Lord will bruise Satan under the feet of his people. Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph over the wicked one and triumph in Christ. It is by the blood of the Lamb that they overcome the accuser of the brethren, like David, who brought down the giant with a sling and a stone, but afterwards he stood upon the giant and took the giant's own sword and cut off his head. Yes, Christ crushed the head of the serpent. God will give his people grace to overcome the wicked one ye are strong, and you have overcome the wicked one. And God's people have the sword of the Spirit. They have the word of God, and that's how they get the victory. So that Satan cannot stand before them. Satan cannot have dominion over God's people, but the Lord's people will have dominion over him. God's people are in Christ, and they have put their feet, and they will do so, on the neck of Satan. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Because God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. He's the God of peace, and he seeks their peace. He has thoughts of peace for them. I know, he says, the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Satan will harass God's people with vexing thoughts, but why should they go on with those vexing thoughts? God has thoughts of peace, and we're to go to his word so that those thoughts of peace might be conveyed to our souls by the power of his Spirit. God has a good end for his people in store for them, and that end is in sight. Because the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. In the third place, the speedy conquest. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The words are literally in speed. God will bruise Satan under your feet in speed. God will speedily bruise Satan under your feet. He will conquer the enemy for you, under your feet, with all haste, with speed. We often feel as if the temptations are lengthened out. We become weary. We say, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? How long shall the enemy triumph over me? But the Lord knows our sorrows. He feels for his people in their temptations. He sees how the evil thoughts that the enemy puts in their minds perplex his people, the fears that trouble them, the empty thoughts that vex and annoy God's people, the fiery trials and the heaviness that God's people have grieved because of manifold temptations. The Lord knows all of this. He knows it all. And he has compassion on his people. And we're to go to him for sympathy and go to him for support and, as it were, lean on his arm and even weep on his shoulder. No one ever cared for his friends as Jesus, the friend of sinners, cares for his people whom he loves and cares for continually. But not only does the Lord Jesus sympathize with his people, he overcomes the enemy for them. He gives the victory, and he gives it speedily, speedily. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The Lord will not always chide. He has assured us in his word. He will not always leave his people to be tread upon by the enemy. The enemy says, bow down that we may go over. The Lord Jesus hears their cries. They ascend upward to heaven. And they cry to him day and night. And Jesus said in the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, he will avenge them speedily. He will come swiftly on their behalf to avenge them and to punish the enemy for them. The Lord Jesus gives swift deliverance. Let's lay hold of that, so that though we might be dejected and we might be tempted to fret because the time is so long and the temptation is so heavy upon us, God assures us here, and that's what we're to lay hold of, his word. Sometimes temptation takes us by surprise and has such an impact upon us that we start to think, oh, things will never be the same. I don't think this is ever going to go away. We're tempted to say in our fright and dejection, I'll never enjoy God's presence again. I'll never overcome these fears. Well, that, well, of course, you know, that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. That's exactly what the devil is trying to make you think, that it's always going to be like this, so you might as well just give up. Resort to something else. Just turn aside and have an easier way. The religion and the Christian life is just too difficult. And if we go along with those thoughts, then Satan is having real advantage over us. And it's a time to resist with all our might. But what I'm saying is this: the God of peace will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. And so it is. We must not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try us. If we just automatically thought this is so strange, well, let's not think it strange, because we can expect things like this to come over us. And it's a call to arms, a call to fight against Satan. But we should not either think that the trial will be forever. It may be very short. The temptation may be over just before we know it, because the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And so it has been the case. Surely you can go to one of God's people and they will tell you that there have been times when they were very afraid of what might happen, and Satan was putting all kinds of thoughts in their minds to discourage them and to expect the worst, and their worst fears were disappointed. It didn't turn out what they thought. In fact, it turned out in the end to be exactly the opposite, and all was well. We are vulnerable to Satan's attacks, but laying hold of God's word, he assures us that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. There are anecdotes in Scottish church history. Ministers have been afraid that the communion season wouldn't work out, but then everything turned out just fine, and the visiting ministers came, and you probably remember one minister said in his prayer, "Lord, thou hast put a stone in Satan's mouth." He had got a temporary victory over the enemy. God was fulfilling his word: the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So when God's people are sometimes overwhelmed, they are to be led to the rock that is higher than themselves, and the Lord comes, he lifts them up, he draws them out of many waters. He brings them into a large place. He gives them liberty. He gives them peace. He gives them joy. And he does it shortly. Sometimes the temptation might be for a few minutes, sometimes a day, sometimes longer. But let's just recognize that even if the temptation from Satan was for a lifetime, if it was, and sometimes our own natural constitution, Satan has advantage over us, and it may be a family situation, and these things are protracted, lengthened out. But even if it were for a lifetime, still God is true to his word, because a lifetime is like a flash in comparison with eternity. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And when you get a glimpse of what God does for his people, and you're assured of the entrance into an everlasting kingdom, an abundant entrance, you'll be on your deathbed and saying, "It was worth every moment of it. There's nothing left for me now but a crown of righteousness, everlasting glory, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels and his people throughout the endless ages of eternity. It is worth it all." So many examples of God fulfilling his word, that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Paul experienced it. Moses experienced it. All of God's people will yet experience it when they pass through the Jordan River. Satan may come and try to tempt them that you're lost and you're going to succumb at this last moment. But God will give his people grace. Pray for that grace. Lay hold of his word, and you will say, "Oh, Satan, where's your power now? You don't have power to keep me back. God will bring me through. It is grace that brought me up to this point, and grace will bring me through the Jordan River. He will give me the victory." The God of peace will bruise Satan more swiftly than we realize. And at the resurrection, yes, the Lord will subdue all things to himself, and his God's people will rise from the dust and be with Christ forever and ever. The eternal God is thy refuge. and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. What great things God has promised to believers. And are you a believer? Are you looking to the Savior who by his death has crushed the enemy? Who is on the Lord's side? That's what Moses asked the people when many of them had worshipped the golden calf. He said, let him come to me. Do you desire to be on the Lord's side? Jesus says, come to me. If you feel that Satan is holding you back, and he is the god of this world, blinding the minds of them that believe not, don't be deceived by the enemy. The Lord Jesus can still hear your cries, and he does. And if you're crying out of destitution and near despair, lift up your voice to the Lord Jesus. He hears your cry. The cry of the destitute he surely will regard. And you're a poor, bound, lost soul in yourself. The evil one is still trying to bind you and keep you back. But look to him. Look through those chains to him who is able to bind the strong man armed, because he is stronger. And he has a strong arm. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. The psalmist says, God's hand is all-powerful, able to deliver you, to break the chains that bind you, to bruise Satan completely in your experience and set you free, that you indeed will be on the side of Christ, looking to him, looking to Jesus forever. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may thy Holy Spirit quicken sinners and put a new heart in each one, and cause each one to look to Jesus, that by believing in him they would experience deliverance from the power of darkness. Oh, that our eyes would be upon Christ, gazing upon him, for he has promised, whosoever believeth in me, whosoever seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. As Satan will not have advantage over thy people, he will not have dominion over them. They will be raised up in glory, and thou wilt fulfill all thy word to thy people. Hear us now, and help us to keep thy day holy, going in the path of duty and led in the paths of righteousness. For thy name's sake, hear us and accept us. Pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 136. Psalm 136, the first version of the psalm, from verse 17. To him great kings who overthrew, for he hath mercy ever. Yea, famous kings in battle slew, for his grace faileth never. Even Zihon king of Amorites, for he hath mercy ever. And Og the king of Bashanites, for his grace faileth never. Their land and heritage to have, for mercy hath he ever. His servant Israel right he gave, for his grace faileth never. In our low state who on us thought, for he hath mercy ever, and from our foes our freedom wrought, for his grace faileth never. Who doth all flesh with food relieve, for he hath mercy ever, thanks to the God of heaven give, for his grace faileth never. Psalm 136, from verse 17 to the end, to God's praise. To him great kings who overthrew, for he hath mercy ever.
For his grace.
conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.